You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, if there are no more announcements, we'll go to the scripture reading. It's in 1 Corinthians 9, verses 13 through 16. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar? Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things, that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. And Father God, we ask for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
Okay, well, we've got lots of quacks at our place, and lots of other animals and birds making all sorts of noises. I don't know what it's like in your part of the woods, but we're getting all sorts of neat birds and animals coming to visit us out there at New Ulla. And it's a pleasure to see all the buds starting to come open, breaking open. The grass is starting to green up. But I am getting a little bit worried about that when I look at the lawns. I'm starting to see a whole lot of work in front of me. but nonetheless, it is nice to see the grass and the green and all the beauty of Oklahoma. There's some beautiful things going on in the natural surroundings, especially around Thunderbird. I don't know whether you've been out there and seen that as it starts to come into its green. It's a very beautiful place. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee again for another opportunity, Lord, to see a season come into being, Lord, and to enjoy thy creation. We thank thee for the scriptures, Lord, that give us so much hope, and for the fact that you have shown something of the word of God rightly divided. We pray that we'd ever treasure that truth and the scriptures that have come to us in this age. And in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, we're in 1 Corinthians and chapter number 9, and as I've made this little title up here, a dispensation of the gospel is entrusted or committed to me. It's very interesting to see the context of this, and hopefully we'll get a new appreciation of what that means. Now, last time we looked at some interesting scriptures. Am I not free? Is a very appropriate way to begin this particular chapter, because it could be pointed to Paul. In fact, I believe it was that those who examined him, those who questioned his apostleship, those who questioned his ministry, were saying, "Well, you're saying that you're free, but look what you're doing," you know. And they wanted to see more of the train and less of this business of maybe holding back on the liberties you have for the sake of your weaker brethren. And so he's addressing basically this issue, and you could really think of this as a continuance of what he brings up in Romans 14 about the stumbling block. So this is all about the stumbling block doctrine and idea. We looked at some of these things to do with meat and drink, and how that you would have to in your own life consider whether it is appropriate for you, for example, to drink. It might be in your particular position that to drink would be a problem in your witness. And remember, the strong position is to say that you're able to drink. It's not what goes into the mouth that offends, but that which cometh out of the mouth which offends. However, we can learn from this that there is a place for this to consider this in our lives. Remember, we're in these passages, Paul is not only addressing the lost, he's actually addressing the brethren, those who are weak brethren. So that means you've got to think about all the Christian people as well, who are, you know, weak in the faith because they don't understand a lot of the liberty that we actually have in Christ. And while I didn't do this last time, this is a very interesting passage. I'll just take you to it in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 5. It says this: "Have we not power to lead about a sister or wife as well as other apostles?" So, you know, as well as other apostles. So some of the other apostles, they did have wives. And as the brethren of the Lord's earthly brethren, and Cephas. And in these passages here, I just point out the fact that there's plenty of evidence in the Scripture, and we know for a fact that Peter was married, and that there certainly were brothers, earthly brothers of the Lord, that Jesus Christ was first born, and after him came, according to the flesh, brothers. In verse 13, which is where we're going to take up our reading and continue on, it says this: "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Just to remind you about that context, because Paul is establishing a lot of things by taking you back to a knowledge of the Old Testament. Just go back to the book of Numbers, and Numbers chapter 18. And just have a quick look at this and just remind, we'll just remind ourselves of some of these truths. Numbers 18 and verse 24. "But the tithes of the children of Israel, which they offer as an heave offering unto the Lord, I have given to the Levites to inherit. Therefore I have said unto them among the children of Israel, they shall have no inheritance. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Thus speak unto the Levites, and say unto them, When ye take of the children of Israel the tithe which I have given you from them for your inheritance, then ye shall offer up an heave offering of it for the Lord, even a tenth part of the tithe." So you can see that the tithe is an offering. Did you realize that in the Bible, tithes are not composed of money? Tithes are things like sheep, grain. And when you get a situation where money is involved, that is an economy. It's an economical way of doing things. People who were perhaps in the extremities of the land of Israel, when they wanted to take their tithe and to the place where God had his name, chiefly right there in the temple, they would take their sheep and sell the sheep, and then convert it into money by doing so, take that money, because it's easy to travel with the money, and then they'll go down near the part where they would want to take their tithe, and they convert that money back into sheep, back into grain, and then bring it to the Levites. So tithes actually were never money. We have turned tithes into money in order to somehow make various doctrines work within the Christian church. And that, of course, is something that needs to be exposed more fully. But here we have a very clear statement about tithes and the place where those Levites who were there working for God in the temple, they could partake of these things, those who ministered there. And you can read on through down to verse 32 and get the gist of that. So back in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 13, where it says, "Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar?" So it is so. That is exactly a truth that went on in the nation of Israel. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. So he's making a complete parallel and saying, well, in the same way, those who minister with the gospel, they should live of it. That is, they could survive of their activity in preaching the gospel. They can partake of carnal things from that ministry in the same way. "But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done after me, unto me. For it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void." So he would not use this freedom and this right and this authority that was actually his. Why? Because the Corinthians were too weak. They were too carnal, and he would not impose this on them, even although it was a right and came with the authority of the Lord that it's possible to do so. But there is a love principle going on here. And there is a principle of righteousness in regard to the importance of the gospel. That, first of all, he wanted to make sure that the gospel was not to be blamed through fingers coming at him as the minister saying, "Oh, you're only doing this to fill your pockets, as it were. You're only doing this for material wealth." That could not be leveled at Paul. And he goes on, he says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me." Oh, wait a minute. Some bells are ringing. "For necessity is laid upon me." Remember that passage back here in 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 26? You remember this? "I suppose, therefore, that this is good for the present distress," the present necessity, right? There's some necessities coming on him. "I say that it's good for a man so to be." So there's a good argument here for marriage because of these current necessities. Well, coming across to 1 Corinthians 9, he says in verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And so I've put that passage up here just to point out some of the words. Necessity, woe, willingly, and then against my will, then this dispensation committed unto me. Now, if you pull this thing apart a little bit, you see this word, for example. This word is used in many contexts. Woe, woe, woe is unto me. Uai, uai is the Greek word there. Uai. And it's interjected here because what he's trying to show is that there is such importance for the need to fulfill this preaching that not to do it would be to bring on him some discipline. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel, for necessity is laid upon me. There is necessity. That during the time of the book of Acts, there was great necessity in getting your priorities straight and right, because it was a short time. 1 Corinthians 7 says that. It was a short time. There was great necessities placed on Paul, and he felt this tremendous woe, which would be on him if he didn't take this seriously. Then he emphasized this even more. A lot of people don't connect 16 and 17, but there's a very intimate connection between the ideas of verse 16 and 17. "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward." Think about that. He's going to talk a little bit later on about rewards. But that is very logically the case, isn't it? God is looking for a willing heart. And he will reward a willing heart. You do this willingly, okay, there is a misthon, a reward for you. But then he goes further. And he says something even more interesting to me. Because he says, "But if against my will." That is, if he does this, prasso, if he does this thing in a willing fashion, he has a reward. But if he does this thing in an unwilling fashion, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. Now, here, I've put up here the Greek text. If I do this willingly, see, there's the "I do this willingly," I have a misthon, a reward. But if against my will, unwillingly, if I do this, the word prasso is not there, but it's implied, if I do this willingly, then, now here's the word I want to show you. See this word here? Pepistumai. Pistuo is to believe, I believe. This is the passive. So, if against my will, then what happens? A dispensation is entrusted. You see, pursue, I trust, in the passive, is entrusted to me. Oh, now wait a minute then. What is primal here then is the dispensation. What he has to recognize is that there is an economy going on. And he's got to put all of his personal passions and ideas of what he should or should not do aside, and he's got to submit to this fact that there is a dispensation going on. Now, here's something that we need to understand too. What is the dispensation going on today? What is the dispensation that we need to be concerned about? Because surely a dispensation has been entrusted to us. And if it's been entrusted to us, we need to acknowledge it, we need to find it, and then we need to be obedient to it. It's been entrusted. And just carrying on a little bit more, it says, "For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then?" What is it? "Truly, verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge." Without charge. Here he goes. He's now showing you more truth about the nature of his ministry and how he's going to look after the needs of others and make sure primarily that the gospel is without charge. "That I abuse not my power," his authority in the gospel. He has this power, he has this authority, but there's such a thing as abusing your power. Man, that's a good lesson. Lots of people want to abuse whatever authority they believe they have. Paul was very careful here. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Now you notice here, and it becomes quite clear that you've got two parts to this. You've got basically what he's trying to do, and then he says, "that I might." Have a look in verse 19. "That I might." And in verse 20, "that I might." And then in the same verse, verse 20, a little bit further on, "that I might." And then verse 21, he says, "that I might." Verse 22, and a little bit further down, "that I might gain the weak." And in the same verse, it says, "that I might by all means save some." There is quite a structure there. And the important part leads on from this expression, "that I might." "That I might" implies the possibility of failure. You can come to these ideas and say, "it's all going to fail. What you're doing here in Northside, it's just going to fail, man. So just give it away." Wait a minute. We don't know what's going to happen, right? But we do know what the dispensation is. There was a dispensation given to Paul the prisoner. We've identified it. We've found it in Scripture. Now what we're going to do is we're going to move to make that thing known in the best way possible. It doesn't mean that every time we implement something, it's going to succeed. But we're going to continue on with it because we know the dispensation. Paul knew the dispensation, didn't he? He knew it, but he had to admit that I might. So the object was clear. The means to do it, there's lots of means that are possible for us today, but we can't be certain that we're going to succeed in it. It's not going to stop us from being excited about it. It's not going to stop us from attempting to do it. He goes on, he says this, just to make sure you see this, he says in verse 19, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." Ah, okay, "servant of all, that I might gain the more." Verse 20, "And again, and unto the Jews, I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews." Why did he do all these things? Why was he doing it? Because the Jew was first, and he was trying to reach these Jews. He would do all sorts of things to reach the Jews. They were first. To them that are under the law. Well, who's that? Jews again. Double emphasis. As under the law. As under the law. That I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law. As without law, being not without... See, he now puts this parenthetical thought in here. Being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. There's certain principles and teachings that come from Christ that are invoked here, part of the new covenant, and he was going to use this. To the weak became I as weak. Exactly this context here. That I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, I want to emphasize this here. By all means. Now, if you rip that out of its context here and understand what Paul was doing, by all means might mean to some, well, let's just get it on, man. Whatever we want to do, we're going to do it, man. But, you see, the by all means reflects back to that idea, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, right? So that's the primal idea, and the all means must fit with that. It must fit with that economy. So the all means that we must use must also conform to the economy in which we are living in. Save some. Yeah, we can't be certain of what's going to happen, but we can be obedient and we can trial things that are consistent with the dispensation in which we have found and have been delivered. It says here, verse 23, "And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you, knowing ye, know ye not that they which run in a race..." Now he's going to qualify how he would be a partaker. Okay, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize." So someone comes first in a race. Okay, so what you do is that's how you are to run this race. "So run that ye may obtain this prize. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things." He's controlled. "Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown." So that's how people of this earth get involved with athletics and various things. That's what they would do. They've got to be very self-controlled, very centered. They've got to be careful what they eat. They've got to be careful about training and showing up on time for practice. I used to show up kind of early for football practice at Christian Heritage Academy and watch all these kids going through their pains. And the coaches used to really crack the whip on them. And sometimes I actually felt sorry for some of these kids, you know. They're really pushed along. But that's what's necessary, right? To make them go and make them proceed and perfect what they're doing. There's got to be discipline, not only from the coaches, but self-control from the athletes. He says this in verse 26. "I," notice, personal, ego, "I, therefore, so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air." Not, so when he says fight boxing, not as one that whips the air or shadow boxes, but someone who really gets into the fray, man. Boy, isn't boxing a man, that's a rough sport, isn't it? You see some of these guys and they come away with all these lumps on their head and the concussions and fractured skulls. Oh man, why do you do it? Well, I guess it's, you know, do-re-mi mainly, probably, or might be the fame, I don't know, but it's a rough sport. And if you look at how boxers train, man, they certainly are committed, those that go anywhere with it. "But I keep under my body and bring it unto subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway," should be someone who goes away unprofitable. And it's a very important thing, I think, to see that during this time, Paul considered his mission as being so important that it would be, for him not to accomplish this, it would be better to die. He even says that in here. It's a remarkable time during the book of Acts. So, I think, you know, there's things that you can take, and there's things that you cannot take from this time period. You know, you have, and this is the hard part of right division, I think, is to acknowledge that there are things that are going on during this time, during the book of Acts, which must be seen only for that time. This whole idea of the Jew first, and the administration that was going on, the necessary things that were encroaching into doctrines to do with marriage, which would normally be something that would be healthy for everyone to be part of. But nonetheless, he is saying in this particular time, well, it would be better that you be as I. Right? That's the better state, to be unmarried. And then later on, after Acts 28, you can see that it's his will that people marry. So there are things that are going on here you cannot impose on people today. It would be a complete wrong thing to take things out of this time and put them onto people here. Then there are other things which are principles which relate to considering your brother and putting the needs of your brother before yourself. Those kind of ideas, they are based upon common sense ideas and also the law. There are common sense ideas that Paul talks about. He talks about as a man, right? He talks as a man. And he then brings examples from nature, from things that we understand, and he brings these in and shows various principles. Well, those things will easily move into where we are. So, the person who's interested in right division sees the great divide and understands the dispensation which has been given to us through Paul the prisoner. So through Paul the prisoner, this great dispensation appropriate for this age has been given. So if we're going to try and reach out and by all means, you know, save some, that has to be done in consideration of the fresh dispensation that's been given through Paul the prisoner to us. And will that mean, therefore, that we're going to see lots and lots of people coming in and getting saved? Not necessarily. But does that mean that we should say, oh, give up with that, just forget about that? No, I think that's something we can learn from Paul here, right? Even though the time was short and there's certain necessities coming on them, he nonetheless went forward. And even if against his will, a dispensation of the gospel was committed unto him, was entrusted to him. We have been given a sacred trust, my friends. We have. Go across now to the book of Ephesians. We're now jumping across the great divide, right? We're moving across. Here we've been talking about 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're in Acts, man. Don't try and rip that out of its context. That's what everybody does as he flicks a cigarette. You know? That's what people try and do. They try and put us into the book of Acts and rip out things that don't belong to us. Now, there are principles in there. I've shown you principles that do come across. But boy, oh boy, you've got to be careful. You've got to be careful to see what Paul was doing there that were unique, things that were unique to that particular dispensation given to him. So in chapter 3, he says this. He says, for this cause, verse 1, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. Bingo, man! Prisoner for you Gentiles. You Goyim. Goyim. You Gentile peoples. That's the nations, man. What is America? It's where all the nations have come into, right? And then reformed under the Constitution. Made up of these many states, with sovereign states that elect
to be under a federal union as long as that federal union does what we tell them to do. Otherwise, we give them the boot, right? No? That's what it should be in theory. That's what it should be. But people don't want to do that. They want some big socialistic head to come and tell us what to do in Oklahoma. You know what I mean? And what we need to do is say, no, we have a constitution and we want to boot you out if you come and encroach in and on us. He says this in verse 2. If you have heard of the dispensation, if you have heard of the dispensation, well, that means some people haven't. Guess what, my friends? We've got a function. We've got to make it known, man. There is an economy. And we've got to make it known. Of the grace of God which is given me to you. Given to whom? Paul the prisoner. No. It's not Paul. Jew first Paul. It's not Paul, the one who had a ministry giving out the new covenant, which was given to the nation of Israel. No, this is Paul, the prisoner. Yeah, difference. You see the point I'm making? There is a difference here. And he goes on, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ. Yes, there's lots of truth about Christ that's in the Bible. But to Paul, the prisoner, was given the capstone, man. The capstone concerning the mystery of Christ. Which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of man, as it's now revealed unto his apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and joint partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Or, to me, I, Paul. Notice how it goes here. Gentiles, Paul the prisoner. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Untraceable, man. You can come back over here. It's untraceable. You won't find it. You can go through these wonderful passages in the Gospels. You can go back further into Numbers. You can go back further into Genesis. Not there. You won't find it. It's not there. You can search till you're black and blue, man, and you're not going to find it. Where are you going to find it? You're going to find it in Paul's prison epistles, post Acts 28. That's the only place where it's revealed. Now, was it known by someone before then? Yeah, God. Hid in God. Right? And unless that God, the true God, chooses to reveal it, it's secret, man. It's secret. He only revealed it to Paul the prisoner over here. At right, just the right time, it was given, man.
We're reading about it. This is what we're talking about. And when we want to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, see what it says down here? Make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ.
When we want to make all men see, and we want to use various means to do it, then we must do so in such a way that it's consistent with the dispensation, this dispensation that was given to Paul the prisoner.
That's what we got to do. And we need to get on to that. Well, it's a great book. It's a great chapter, chapter 9. We've gone through it in some detail, but there's still more there to dig out. And I look forward to getting in chapter 10 next time. And so I'm very happy with the many things we've learned. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this ministry, Lord, for all that's been revealed in the Scriptures. We pray that we'd use this time wisely as we open the Bible and read the Scriptures. We pray for the fellowship here, those who are perhaps unwell sometimes, Lord. We ask for Your grace and mercy on those people. And we pray, Lord, that you'd bless the ministry with the right people coming in, and to ensure that these truths would continue for other generations to hear. Pray for the ministry online, Lord, that you'd bless it, and that we would be careful to maintain these good works according to the dispensation that was given to Paul the prisoner. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.